We'll be quite mindful of the time this afternoon, but do have a couple of places we want to try to go, and appreciate what these brethren have brought before us. Hopefully, if the Lord will be with us, would like to give you two pictures of two different, one of God, who brings that rest, and then hopefully one of us. So if we go to the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy, at the end of Moses' days with the children of Israel, he, after all of that struggle and everything, and they did go into the land, or they're about to go in, and he is to die, he goes and blesses each of the tribes, and then towards the end of the chapter, he spends just a little bit, and this is one of my favorite passages, he spends just a little bit of time after he's addressed the congregation of Israel, and he's spoken to each one of them in their tribes, and then he tells them about who's helping.
Right.
He starts to tell them about who's going to bring you some rest, bring you some guidance. Verse 26, he says, before I read that, I want to give you just a little bit more of a picture there. Moses he knows he's about to die, right? So he's not addressing, he's not written a speech and gone over it just, you know, and next is the children of Dan. You know, he's addressing the people that he loves.
Right.
That he has spent so much effort and time with. And now he's going to tell them about somebody that can actually help them. He says, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. Who rideth upon the heaven in thy help. In thy help. He doesn't wait until you call upon him. He rides upon the heaven, and his omnipresence is here with you in your help right now, today. And underneath, not just that, he's not just watching over you and riding upon the heaven in a lookout position, if you will, for your help. He says, underneath are the everlasting arms. He's holding you up at the same time as he's riding over you and watching out for you. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Then verse 28 is another statement. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon the land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? Who is like unto you? Look around just a little bit and think about your life and think about all of the times when the Lord has placed himself into your life. And then just ask that question. Who's like unto you? Why should he be riding on the heavens for you? Why should his everlasting arms be underneath you, holding you up? Who is like unto you? O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Moses gave them somewhat of a picture of who is protecting them, who is holding them up, who is comforting them, who is delivering them. Now I want to go to Isaiah, because this is actually the verse that's been on my mind the last couple of days. In the 54th chapter of Isaiah, and I've had some wonderful thoughts about this. I hope we'll be able to express a few of them. Here is another. Isaiah has some very deep and detailed words. He uses lots of different examples, I guess, if you will, to help us to understand. But in order to not get bogged down in it, I'm just gonna capture these couple of verses here. Verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 54. For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. Thy Maker. First, he grabs to make sure we understand that this God created you, created man. And then he breathed life into Adam, into that first man, Adam. A maker, he created you to start with. But then he loved you like a husband would love a wife. Who does that? Thy maker is thy husband. Now you talk about two types of love there. If I go and try to build something, there has to be, for it to turn out with any sort of beauty to it, there has to be somewhat of I have to be interested in it. Maybe not love necessarily, but I have to have some interest in it, or it's not going to turn out very well at all. I mean, it might, you know, stay together, if you will, but it's not going to have any beauty in it at all. But God, the creator of heaven and earth, formed us, formed man in his own image. But then he takes you to be his bride. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Lord of hosts, that's the same one that rides upon the heavens in your help. And whose everlasting arms can at the same moment reach down and pick you up in that hour of need, in that valley of trial and tribulation. And thy Redeemer. So not only is he a maker, but a husband, now he's a redeemer that would save you that have strayed from our husband in sin. He's a redeemer that would bring us back to his house, to his secure place, to his comfort, to his love. The Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. I want to in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me go to Revelation and grab as that husband, as that redeemer, as that King of Kings and Lord of Lords looks down upon his bride, the church, but his bride, his lovely bride, his chosen ones. In Revelation 19, we get a bit of that picture as well. And I heard, this is verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor unto Him. These are thunderings. I can't thunder. I don't have the voice to be thundered. But these are thunderings that are saying, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He reigns. He's not hoping to be in power. He's not working towards it. He's not sending out search parties to find out if he can conquer death. He has conquered death. And he's demanding that his bride be before him. Alleluia. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. How did she do that? Let's read. And unto her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, pure. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now I can grab 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If I can say this, and I surely do not mean this in a bad way, but I want to give you a little bit of your Redeemer and your husband as he looks out upon his bride. As the husband stands here and his bride would start to come down the aisle towards him. In a marriage ceremony, that's a fulfilling and exciting moment for the husband. As he sees his beloved, the one he has bestowed his love upon, he has put his care towards, he has chosen to claim her and join with her. That's who's coming toward him to join, right? But this is the Lord of hosts standing and looking out upon a bride. This is the potentate. And that's in Scripture. I didn't make that up. This is the highest of the high. This husband has everything. I didn't have hardly anything when we got married, okay? But this husband has the cattle of 1,000 hills. This husband owns eternal glory. And what did he give his bride? That she can be prepared. He gave her life. And immortality. He gave her his righteousness to be clothed in so that she might approach unto him and that she might join with him and that she might know him and that she might go into his house, into his bedchamber, and that she could know him in a very particular and close way, and that she could find out about all the things that he has, and she could have his everlasting arms around her, and she could know what that feels like, the comfort and hope and joy, and she can find out. out who he is. Who is the God of Jeshurun? Are we a blessed people? I say yes. As the bride of Christ, we stand before Him clothed in pure white linen, which is the righteousness of saints. His righteousness. Just and holy. Joined with our husband. I thank you for your good attention.
Amen.
I won't take a whole lot of time, but I just want to mention a couple of things that these brothers made me think about. At last, Brother Matt talked about that bride coming to her husband. I remember Matthew 11, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We have come unto Him. We have come to learn. We've come to be strengthened, edified, built up in the most holy faith. This understanding about Him a little more. No man can teach you to know the Lord, but we can be taught to know about the Lord. We can be instructed and pointed to Him and to His perfections. He has never given us instructions that are to no avail. They are always worthy of our attention. And the other thing is, in the third chapter and fourth chapter of Hebrews, where these brothers are talking about that, the day of the provocation, that hardening was turning away. It's a turning a deaf ear to what the Lord said, considering their own ideas higher than His ideas. What He told them was true. Go in and take it. They made their excuses. Do you know, they made an excuse to say, we can't go in and fight those battles because we got these children with us. My friends, God turned them into the wilderness with those children. And everyone from 20 years and up died in the wilderness with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. All the rest of them, do you realize there were probably some 19-year-olds that had come through that Red Sea. They had seen that deliverance. They had witnessed. They had heard, Brother Mike, they had heard that voice on the mountain. They had heard that voice of the living God. And my friends, they wondered. You know, you think, they made the excuse, we can't go in and fight those great battles, the giants and all that. God could have said, well, do you think you could wander in that wilderness for 40 years? Well, I tell you what, from the beginning, they probably would have said, no, that's not a good option either. But I'll tell you what, the God that said, go into Canaan and possess it, is the one that brought them through a wilderness for 40 years. And their shoes didn't wax old, and their clothes didn't wear out. And their children, that they made excuses out of their own unbelief, are the very ones that crossed over Jordan and went into the promised land and possessed the promise that God, and had God that promised, I'll go before you, I'll fight the battle. That's the children that went in and fought those battles. There's a word that keeps coming up in the third chapter and the fourth chapter. Today. Let me just, today. That's a big word that it just keeps coming up because it's part of Scripture. And the phrase keeps coming up, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, if you will hear, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of the provocation. When is it a good time to believe? Yesterday? Well, it would have been, but that's too late.
Right.
You can't go back yesterday and believe. And tomorrow, that's an excuse. That's just an excuse. When I get out to tomorrow, I'll believe. No, it's today is today to believe. That's what he's saying is, today, harden not your hearts. Listen to me. Listen to me. This has been a weekend full of todays. And when is it good to follow the Lord? Today is a good day to follow the Lord. He also mentions some tomorrows, and those are not good days. Those are not. When he says tomorrow something's going to happen, you can just bet there's going to be some lessons involved in tomorrow's. But it's today that we should follow him. My friends, we've heard some good preaching this evening, and we want to have these brethren come up here. You'll have a number that we...